With this celebration, we begin Holy Week, and it's good to remember how this developed. From the earliest days after the resurrection, they were celebrating Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. But after a short time, they realized that it took some preparation to celebrate that worthily, and so they celebrated it for 3 days, and that became the Triduum, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday that we celebrate now, and we're going to do that later this week. And after a while, they thought that they should celebrate it for an entire week, and so that became Holy Week. And then later on, it became 3 weeks, and then eventually it got to 40 days. And if you go back in the other direction, they celebrated it for an octave for 8 days, and then eventually they celebrated it for 50 days, and that becomes the Feast of Pentecost. So what we have today grew sort of organically and naturally over time. And we're celebrating the 90-day Paschal season, which begins with Ash Wednesday and ends with Pentecost, but this Holy Week and the Triduum is the centerpiece of all that. And the whole thing is the celebration of the Paschal mystery, that is, the dying and rising of Christ and our participation in that. And so our participation is this liturgical celebration. Now, this liturgy lasts for a week. And procession is an important part of that. We often talk about processions. All liturgical processions symbolize the larger procession toward the kingdom of God on which we are all journeying. And when we say that we are participating in the Paschal mystery of Christ, we walk the journey with him. And so carrying our palm branches, we journeyed back into the church to symbolize our physical and emotional and spiritual participation in his Paschal mystery. And we begin the liturgy of the word with one of the suffering servant psalms from Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah inserts in his text four songs, hymns, you might say, odes to the suffering servant. And we don't know exactly who Isaiah had in mind, but Christians looking back, seeing Christ in the whole of the Old Testament. And remember, Jesus, after his resurrection, is journeying to Jerusalem, to Emmaus with these two disciples, and he explains the whole of the scriptures to them and how all these passages referred to him. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law and the prophets. And they are, their hearts are burning within them as he explains the scriptures to them. And so here we are recognizing Christ in those suffering servant psalms. So we have the first of the four today. Monday and Tuesday of Holy Week have a couple more, and then the last one is on Good Friday. And we'll read the Passion again from the Gospel of John, and we'll have that same psalm. So the second reading, of course, is that famous text from Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I always say if there's one passage of Scripture that we should memorize, that would be the one. For he who was God did not deem equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. It's about humility. It's the humility of the eternal Son, who was God, but didn't hang on to that, was willing to let it go and take on our human nature. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, isn't it? The incarnation, the humility of God to take on our human flesh with all its limitations and even the death. And he takes the last place, the place of a slave. Recall that only slaves could be crucified. If you were a Roman citizen, no matter how bad you were, you could not be crucified. This was for slaves. It was for the worst criminals. Jesus takes the last place. He's the servant of all. And in that act of humility, it is precisely in that that he gets glorified by the Father. And the Father proclaims that his name is above every other name, in the heavens, on the earth, and under the earth. And that we proclaim Jesus as Lord. Now, in human terms, we have people who have authority over us. And sometimes in history, they've been called Lord. But there's only one real Lord of our entire existence, and that, of course, is Jesus. And Jesus, in that act of humility, trusts in the losing, in the dying. Human life can be said to be basically divided into two movements. The first part of life is a growing and a developing and a becoming who we are. Learning how to do things for ourselves, getting educated, getting formed in an occupation and whatever, and becoming financially and emotionally independent. And so there's this growth. And then in the second part of life, there's a deterioration. There's a falling. I think physical science tells us that the human body is in a growth pattern until about the mid-20s. And from then on, it starts to deteriorate. Kind of depressing, isn't it? from our mid-20s, we've already started to fall apart. But that's kind of an exaggeration, isn't it, to say that life is growing and falling? Because there's a growing and falling that happens all the time. There's a rising and falling, a dying and rising. That's the pattern of all existence that follows the pattern in the Trinity of this dying and receiving, you know, giving and giving back. And so we have all kinds of successes and failures in life. Highs and lows. We have our times of triumph, our times of deep joy and happiness and satisfaction, and our times of loss and grief and suffering. It's all part of the pattern of life. Jesus, in his humility, trusts the falling. He trusts the down. And he believes that the Father will take care of the resurrection, of the ascending. He can trust the falling because he knows God is going to take care of the ascending. And isn't that where we are? From time to time, we've known fall. We've known suffering and loss and grief and failure. And isn't it true that in some ways, we are closest to God in those times, because that's when we cry out to God, "Why have you abandoned me? Why am I feeling so lost and alone? How is this fair, what has happened to me?" And it's in those moments, in deep reflection, that we experience God walking the journey with us. God's answer to human suffering is not to give an answer, but to accompany it, to walk with it. And that's how we minister to one another as well. It's important for us to remember our losses and our griefs, not to wallow in them, or it's not about self-pity, but we remember them so that when we see that in somebody else, we're there for them. And the best thing you can say to someone who is in tragic loss is not to remind them that the sun is shining and there are all kinds of happy people in the world. The best thing you can say is, "I think I know what you're going through. I've been through similar things. I can identify with your suffering. I'm willing to be here with you and for you." That's what God does in Christ. He's with us in our suffering. He walks the journey with us. And in many ways, that's what this whole week-long celebration of the Paschal Mystery is all about. The God who sides with the suffering, who hears our cry of distress, who pleads our cause. And he does that by showing us how to trust in the dying, by showing us how to believe that the ascension and the resurrection will follow, that for every dying, there's a resurrection. For every loss, there's a winning that comes from God, not from our accomplishments, but from God. That life is filled with grace, that God is everywhere and in everything, and especially in us, and especially when we are suffering.